listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're wrapping up our series, Tell Your Story, talking about the Hillside values. This one is Living a Missional Life, and our text is John 20. We are going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. This is the last week in our series called The Story of Us, kind of examining, exploring the Hillside values. And today, we're talking about what it means to live a missional life. When we, I guess, wrote up and created our values, it was probably about 12 years ago. And the word missional was one that was not in common in church circles. Now, however, it's almost like the word fellowship was in the 70s. Anybody remember the 70s? I was small. Fellowship was the word. Missional, the definition I would put on it is that we are aware of and intentionally living like we're on a mission from God. And maybe you're not supposed to use the word mission in the definition, so let me try it again. We are mindful of the fact that our life does not just belong to ourselves, it belongs to Him. And that in everything we do, we're living for His praise and for His glory. And we have the responsibility, the task that's been entrusted to us is, as you go, as you live your life, everywhere you go, recognize you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as such, we have the opportunity to show what He's like by how we live our lives. And many times, we may be the only Jesus people ever get to interact with. We may be the only scripture that they ever get a chance to read. The Apostle Paul referred to other Christians as living epistles, living letters, so that when people get to see us, they can read our life. And by how they read our life, they get to see a glimpse, hopefully, of what Jesus Christ is like. Now, if you're like me, you have moments where you hope no one's reading the book. You know what I'm talking about? So for me, my time was like at 10:20 this morning. What's that smell? I don't really, go stand behind the projector. It's like, is that smoke? It looks like it's smoke. And so got up there, everything's unplugged, and go to try and remove it. And the plastic casing for the bulb evidently got too hot and it melted into the projector. And so all I can think about is don't swear, don't swear, don't swear, don't swear. Really. Not because I want to be great at swearing, but there's times when the pressure and frustration of life hits us, that what is really down in the junk of us comes out. You know what I'm talking about? Pressure brings out the junk. And so to be able to say, yeah, you know, don't agree with me so quick, please, Joanne. And so to be able to say, Lord, I went into my office to take a moment and I'm sitting there and thinking, we're singing songs today about there's no place where we can't find peace. Well, guess what? I would like a dose of that, please. Maybe make mine a double at this moment. I would like a double dose of your peace. Because it's just a projector, but I'm also thinking I'm going to Mexico tomorrow morning at 5, which means I'm not going to be able to address the projector issue. Well, why don't you deal with it when you get back from Mexico? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because at the end of my Mexico trip, the trip I've been planning to go to Germany, which was supposed to be at the end of July, happens to fall. We arrive home on Monday, the 30th. I get on a jet plane for Germany on the 2nd of July. In between that, this incredibly awesome guy gets to celebrate his 25th anniversary with this woman, thinking, don't worry, I'm not like just going to stop in for one day and then be gone. We're going to have time later in the month. But I'm thinking through all this worry and planning. At some point, it's like, Lord, I just need your peace. I need your peace. I don't want to be a person who preaches one thing and when the stuff, proverbial stuff, hits the fan, don't do it. So be able to bring that back in. Every single one of us has situations that want to crash in on our life and to change the wording of the book so that it's something that resembles us and our flesh and the areas of decay. And when those areas are exposed, we often will take time to beat ourselves up over that. I should be through this, or I should be past this. I would say If that area pops up and you see when you're squeezed, there's junk coming out, it gives us the opportunity to take this to God. He said, boldly come before his throne of grace, because we have a Savior who has experienced every temptation that we have, yet was without sin. So it's really nice when things are going well to be able to go before God and just to feel the warmth of his presence. It's even, I think, even better, safe to know, to go before him and to offer up our junk and say, here's where I am. I'm imperfect, I'm messed up, and I'm trying. You said to come before your throne of grace, here I am. And God does not do the whole bibbidi-bobbidi-boo thing and wave a magic Holy Spirit wand over us. Okay, everything's fine. But he begins to purify and work in our character, because he knew what he was doing when he called you. He knew what he was doing when he chose you. And we're going to read in John chapter 20, and you're going to see something specifically addressed to the disciples that is something that is addressed to us. Here we are 2,000 years later. So to set the scene, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene in the Garden of Eden, and he's appeared to the disciples. And this is where he shows up in a locked room, and he begins to tell them, this is the next phase. This is the next step of life for you. On the evening of that day, chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The Jews had just killed Jesus. These guys are his disciples. If they killed Jesus, what are they going to do to them? They're worried. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Why would they need peace? Because Jesus had just been killed. They're afraid it's going to happen to them. And he shows up in the middle of a locked room. Anybody, you've ever been surprised by another person? You didn't know they were there. Now imagine you're scared, really scared, that someone's coming to kill you. And you're in this locked room. And all of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus. Hello? What are you going to do? They probably freaked out. Even manly ones. Nobody, Peter. It's like, probably screamed like a little girly man. Right next to him. And Jesus says, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So what did Jesus do in that particular situation? He shows up. He speaks peace over the disciples, and he says the next phase of life is going to look different than the previous phase. God sent me, we know in John chapter 3, verse 16, God sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, that anybody who would believe in him would be saved. And so in the same way that Jesus was sent to earth to reconcile or to make right a man's relationship with God, Jesus has been walking around with his disciples for a period of 3 years. Now, we lose something because we live in Western civilization 2,000 years after Jesus was walking on the earth. We miss something because in the first century, Jesus, living as a rabbi, had called these disciples. The Hebrew word is talmidim. He'd called these disciples to follow after him. And the actual phrase in the Hebrew is translated in English, it says, is to walk in the dust that he walks on, that the dust that he stirs up would get on their clothes. And the picture was, Jesus says, I'm going to call you so that when you're done with your training, you're going to do just what I did and what I've done. He's not just, Robin Hood and his merry band of, band of merry men. He is Jesus saying, I want you to come and follow me so that you can do what I am doing. And then you will go and you will train people to do the same thing that I trained you to do. It's like the greatest pyramid scheme in the history of the world. Jesus says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to train you and release you and send you. And so the day for the sending has been kind of out there because the disciple would not know necessarily when they were done. When Jesus shows up in this room and says, guys, now's the time. Just like the Father sent me, I am sending you. He breathes on them, tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. As we know from Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the fuel that will drive the disciples. It's the gas in their car that will direct their steps so that they will be full of the power of God, so they're able to do whatever God asks of them or calls them to do. We fast forward to us today. Jesus says this to us as well. I am sending you just like the Father sent me. So every single one of us, if you're a Blues Brothers fan, we're on a mission from God. And if we're on a mission from God, we're living our life with purpose. If we're on a mission from God, we're living our life with intention. If we're on a mission from God, it means there is no insignificant interaction that we have in our life. It means that no job we do is too menial. No task that we take on is just getting from here to there. The process of our life gives us every opportunity to look to see God's mission worked in our life. Here's something I think we also miss out here being 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth. What we miss out on is that, this is me on my soapbox right here, okay? I believe that the Western church tries to create superstars out of Christian leaders and out of some pastors, etc. It can get funky. Very funky. And people can almost have a cult of personality where people get set up on this pedestal and they become the one to whom God speaks. And then they speak whatever God is saying to them, and people come and they listen at church, they sit, and then they go. And if there's ever someone, you know, someone's in the hospital, they need someone to come visit them, they call the pastor to go visit the person in the hospital, because the person who knows them, you know, maybe isn't holy enough or doesn't have the goods to go carry it out. Or they meet someone who would like to know more about becoming a Christian, so they'll call the superhero to come in and, you know, kind of save the day. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's a way where you say, I'm much closer to God than you are. It's like as though God's up there and we're down here. And it's exactly the opposite of how the kingdom of God is actually set up. There are no superheroes in the kingdom of God. I had a British professor in my master's studies. He was a professor of Old Testament theology. And he said, from his perspective, the last 60 years of his life, as he's watched the Western church develop, he said, we look at the Christians in the U.S., look at the Bible, and they look for people who are the great men and women of faith, because we can kind of hold them up on this pedestal and say, look at how great was David, and Moses was awesome, and Abraham did this great stuff, and then there was Joseph and Deborah, and there's Esther, and look at all these, it's like these superheroes. Matter of fact, back in the day, you could go to a Christian bookstore and you could buy the superheroes of faith with Joshua and Moses with his staff that turns into a snake. And it's you could really play with these little action figures. And John Golden Gate, the British professor of mine, says, you're completely missing the point. These people are not highlighted in Scripture to show how great they are. They're highlighted to show how human they are and what God did through them. When they relied on Him. And when they didn't rely on Him, their life became a car wreck. Became a huge mess. And so He challenged us, and I bring it to us today. Something my mentor, Jerry Cook, had said to us when he was gathered with us on September 19th, a couple years back. He made a declaration. We are the Monday morning church. We are the people who God has entrusted the message of salvation with, to everywhere we go, look for opportunity to let people read us as a book and to do what Jesus would be doing if He was walking in our shoes. Over these next weeks and months, we're hoping to try and bring some, I guess, put some flesh on the bones. What would it look like for you individually to do what Jesus would be doing in your context? And for some people, a million things might come to your mind. For others, it'd be like, wow, I don't know. I don't know where to start. And so we want to have, there's going to be some people within our church congregation who are working to help catalyze or help light the fire, help get us started. Sometimes we get stumped. We try and overthink what would it look like if I was really living for Jesus? And to have someone else come alongside and help draw out of you what God's already put in there. It's not trying to just, you know, tell you go what to do, but help you discover what God wants you to do and how that looks in the context of Hillside and the context of our community. If we're living as the Monday morning church, it means when we gather on Sundays, this is kind of like, This is our reunion. This is our time where we get to be encouraged and we get to spend time with each other, hear the scriptures and let God drop something in our life that's going to be significant. Monday through Saturday, the rest of this week, we're like ambassadors. We are people who are on a mission. And it doesn't mean we're going to be like the, you know, in our world context right now, if you say missionary, I say bicycle. I say guy, black pants, white shirt, tie, elder so-and-so, cruising around, knocking on my door. That, when anybody else besides me, you say missionary? Why? Why? Because you've experienced that. Only those ones get to go do it. And it can almost be negative. We're not going door to door. The reason we don't go door to door as a church to send people to go knocking on people's doors is because the culture that we live in now is a little bit different than it was when, you know, when I was about 10 years old. I could take candy bars and go, you know, that we were selling to raise money for our little league baseball league. You could go and knock on the door and people didn't slam the door in your face. They would actually, being 10, go door to door in neighborhoods where you didn't live. Would you let your 10-year-old go knocking door to door in neighborhoods where you don't live? No. The world we live in is radically different. Another reason we don't go door to door is we're really wanting to be relational in our communication of the gospel. We're not just trying to get notches on our belt to see how many people can we get into the kingdom of heaven. We're not salvation salesmen. It's almost like if you go to a car lot and somebody says, you know, what's it going to take to get you into this vehicle today? We're not doing the hard sell. You don't know where you could go tonight. What if you don't wake up in the morning and want to pray the prayer? Boom, got one, notch on the belt. No, God's called us to love people and to extend his acceptance. And by that I mean to receive people with compassion and to, like this passage says, extend God's forgiveness. That people don't have to earn their way into relationship with him, but rather, instead of that, they can receive what he's already given. We get to help bring that and to communicate that.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. God bless you.